You have your Bibles, please turn now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, please. A few moments ago, we heard in our hearing Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 to 17. And there, Jehovah God summons Moses atop Mount Sinai and reveals himself to Moses. And then God Jehovah informs Moses that God wants him to go back to Egypt, be his spokesman, and lead God's people out of Egypt, bring them eventually to the foot of that same mountain to receive the law and to enter into a covenant between themselves and God Jehovah. In verses 10 of Exodus 4, Moses offers an excuse. Then in verses 13, in essence, Moses tells Jehovah, find someone else. And then the Bible tells us very clearly, with no apology, that God got very displeased and angry with his servant. And then apparently, while all this is going on, Aaron apparently had already left Egypt, trekking to go meet up with his brother. And God has to remind Moses that I am the one that makes eyes to see, ears to hear. I am the one that gives men mouths in order to speak. And since Aaron apparently is a better speaker and is able to articulate his words, I am going to give you my words, Moses, inspired words, and then you in turn are going to tell Aaron these words. You will teach him, and then he in turn will be my spokesman for the people, i.e. Israel, and before Pharaoh. And as Brother Mike pointed out following my question, the principle that is being spoken of here is going forth two by two principle. So, as we shall see, when Jesus sends out his own disciples in the New Testament time, in the 3.5 years of his ministry, Jesus did not invent anything brand new. He simply went back to the Old Testament pattern of two by two. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and notice in verses 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, this is evangelism. This is our witnessing. Here, Jesus has taken the 12. He's going to break them up into six groups of two individuals, and he's going to send them forth to herald the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead. He's going to give them awesome apostolic power from heaven to go forth and to preach to the seed of Israel. But he tells them, I am sending you forth as a sheep in the midst of wolves. And beloved, this principle hasn't changed 21 centuries later. When it comes to you and I witnessing to friends and family and co-workers and neighbors, in essence, we are like sheep going into the midst of wolves. Notice, be ye therefore wise as serpents, but harmless as a dove. And hopefully during this series about witnessing, which some of you have asked to be brought, hopefully this series, if I'm doing any measure of justification to your request, I'm attempting to give to you the knowledge and the information to make you wise as a serpent. But when we go out into a lost and dying world, we are to do so in the spirit of peace, gentleness, meekness, graciousness, and what a Christ-like spirit. Presently, we are considering some reasons, I would rather call them excuses, why some Christians are very hesitant in sharing their faith, their hope, and their Lord with the lost sons of Adam. Some have told us that, well, that's the preacher's job, that's the Sunday school teacher's job, that is the deacon's job. And beloved, if you've been studying your outlines that I gave you from that one congregation that I downloaded and printed for you, you come to realize that witnessing and sharing the gospel is the responsibility of every born-again believer. Secondly, I don't have time. Find someone else. Was that not Moses' response to Jehovah in verse 13 of Exodus 4? Find someone else. Find somebody else. Well, beloved, that somebody else may be you and I. Thirdly, I'm afraid of being rejected. I'm afraid of being catcalled. I'm afraid of being badmouthed or being ostracized by friends and family. Well, we kind of tackled that this past Lord's Day, did we not? Jesus was a man despised and rejected. He was rejected by his half-brothers. He was rejected by his half-sisters. Now, following the resurrection, there was a marvelous transformation in that family, the family of Mary and Joseph. So, beloved, try to be encouraged by that. And as I shared last time, or this past week here, James, the half-brother of Jesus, not only wrote the epistle of James, he was one of the pastors of the church there. He is the one who speaks up in Acts 15 in the year 50 AD and makes the final decision, if you will, in that Jerusalem council. Simon, another half-brother of the Lord, follows his brother as the next pastor of that church, according to Eusebius and many of the church fathers. So don't lose heart. Be encouraged that the seed that you plant and the seed that you water, you may not see that germination. You may not see it within your lifetime. You may die and be buried. But the person that you had spent that time witnessing years ago, it may bear fruit before they pass from the scene. So be encouraged. Try to take the story of Mary and Joseph and their children and the marvelous transformation that came to them following the resurrection. Try to be encouraged and don't lose heart and hope in witnessing to your friends and family members. Well, so far from Scripture, none of these excuses or reasons are able to hold water, nor are they good enough to be accepted by your Savior and your Master. Look at Luke chapter 6. Brother Jeff, would you be gracious to read 46 to 49? Let us turn now to the Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. Luke 6, 46. And Brother Jeff, would you be gracious, sir, please, to read verses 46 to 49, sir.
And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house, and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great.
And read verse 49, sir. I'm sorry. I had a long day today, too. All right, notice verse 46. Why does anyone have the audacity to say, Lord, Lord, and then we take the revealed will of God, like in this instance, this duty, this responsibility to witness? I call myself a believer, but here I have a clear revealed will that God would like me to share my faith. If I refuse to share that faith, well, why do I call him Lord? If you're sitting here and saying, well, Pastor, I want you to help me to be able to do that. Well, that's what this series is all about. If you're hesitant, if you feel as though that you're not adequate enough, well, that's one thing. That's easily solved by me educating you. But for someone to claim to be a Christian, and none of you here, I believe, has this attitude, so don't hear me out. But for someone who claims to be a saint, and doesn't even bother to witness, and just rebels against that aspect of being a Christian, I would tend to say they need to go back to Calvary and kind of examine themselves. But if you're here tonight, and you have a real desire to share your faith, but you feel as though that you're inadequate, that's fine. That can be addressed with no problem. Easily solved. Okay, turn to Luke chapter 10. Sister Siobhan. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 12, two by two, just like God is going to call Moses and Aaron. You know, and here's two men, they're going to go before Pharaoh. But watch this. Read verses 1, dear sister. Luke 10, verse 1.
After these things, the Lord appointed another 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would go.
You have one particular account where just the 12 are sent two by two. Here, 70 are sent out. And notice the method that Jesus uses. Two by two. Two by two. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 7. Annie, would you want to give that a try for us? Would you be willing to read verse 7 of Mark 6? Look at Mark 6. the second gospel, Mark 6. Can you read for us, please, verse 7?
He calleth unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits.
Thank you. Now, this is Mark's account of what you read in Matthew 10. We call this the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew says it or is recorded in the 10th chapter of his gospel. Same event is recorded by Mark in the 6th chapter of his corresponding gospel. But notice, two by two. Two by two. And I'm going to show you why that's important. Now turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Old Testament book. Brother Mike, would you be willing to read verses 9 to 12? Look at Ecclesiastes 4.
Better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken.
Thank you, brother. Now, congregation, look at verse 9 and take the principle that is taught there and apply it to witnessing. Two are better than one. Why? Because they have a good reward for their labor. Well, what would be the reward in witnessing to men and women? Well, to see someone get genuinely saved. Now, there are some in this congregation. Years ago, you may have been in a church that had Sunday services. They had Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. And then on Wednesday, you have, like we do, a midweek service. But in many churches that I was in years ago, Tuesday evening, every Tuesday evening, was church visitation. And up there in North Dakota, if I can share this as an experience, everybody would be there, all of the membership. And if we had at least about a half a dozen single men, I was one at the time, living in the dorm. Half of us were cooks, the other half were cops. Our pastor would get this list from the welcome wagon people way back yonder, with all the new people who have moved into town by the northeast section, southeast section, southwest section, northwest section. He would tear them up, and he would give these two men six addresses, six addresses, six addresses, six addresses. Then there will be a husband and wife team, and he would give them addresses. We would jump in our cars, and off we would go. Knock on the door, whether it was 110 in the summer, or whether it was 35 degrees below zero with the wind blowing and snow everywhere, we went out visitation, unless there was a blizzard. Knock on doors, you introduce yourself. I'm Bob Spagnolo. This is Leo Amadei. We're from Bible Baptist Church. May we please come in and share the gospel? You talk about cold turkey. The cold turkey approach. Some folks would let you in. You sit at the table, and bingo, we would begin to try to present the gospel. Sometimes we were thrown out of the home. Sometimes we were never let in the home. Sometimes we went to an apartment, or we went to a residential area. We call that church visitation. And the concept was two by two. A husband and a wife team would go out. Or two ladies, way back yonder, women were able to go out without being, you know, maybe maimed or plundered or robbed. But two women would go out. And now listen, look at the Moses and Aaron principle. Normally when you went out two by two, one person who was older and more mature would be the spokesman. The other person was not the fifth wheel. Their responsibility was to sit on the couch or sit at the table and be praying in their soul that God would lead the one who was speaking to present the gospel to this family. And if this person got stumped, the second person then would chirp and try to fill in the void of the other person. That's why you go out two by two. So, if you want to witness to somebody and you feel as though that you're not adequate enough, then ask maybe another mature Christian, would you be willing to go to me, to this individual person or this family member? They're willing to listen to the gospel. Would you be willing to come with me and you can present that while I sit there and pray and just observe. That's how we did visitation. Cold turkey. Yeah, many churches still do that today. Knock on doors and go two by two. Barnabas and Paul went out two by two, and they had John Mark. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Dr. Luke went out as a group two by two. And church visitation was done even to this day in some churches that have a real burden for lost people. The pastor will go out with maybe another young man to kind of teach him. And off they go. Cold turkey. Knock on an apartment door, a knock on a residential. Address themselves, introduce themselves, and see if God will allow them to come into that home and present the gospel. If they don't want to hear it, they get all flustered. Sir, ma'am, I thank you for your time. We did not come here to ruin your evening, but here's a tract and an invitation to our church if you would like to attend. Off you go, and go to the next address. There are some of you right now sitting down who can remember doing that years ago. Well, when you do the two by two, you must be patient. You have to be in prayer. You have to be able to be still and know that God is God. The first person or the person who's more mature, if they take that lead in that conversation, if you happen to be the second person there, your responsibility was not to look at the beautiful paintings and the architecture of the home, or in some instances, we've been in homes. Guess what the second person was responsible to do? You're dealing with a single mother, and that little baby there wants to play. The second person would be the one that would play with the child to deflect the child's attention while the mom was being addressed by another lady. That second person there is there to kill any and all distractions, if at all possible, without crossing any moral boundaries. That's why that person is there. And don't give up, and be prepared. Now, I want to show you another principle of soul winning. Turn to Acts 16, please. I've mentioned, and maybe you heard me mention this in this series, to be very in tune with God the Holy Spirit. Let me show you an example of that from the book of Acts. Paul is now on his second missionary journey, leaving the church at Antioch. He and Barnabas have had their falling out over John Mark, okay? The Jerusalem Council has met in Acts 15, and they've decided that Gentiles can be saved without being circumcised. So now Paul has this letter that James has composed that has been blessed by the church, sanctioned by the Spirit, and now they're going to go off into Gentile land to read this proclamation from the Jerusalem church that Gentiles are saved by faith like any other Jew at that time. Look at Acts 16. Follow along as I read verses 4 to 10. I would like you to follow along and notice the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit opens and closes doors. You and I have to be wise enough and still enough to sense what the Holy Spirit is doing and leading. Okay? Watch. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. That decree is that letter going back to Acts 15 that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they, this is Paul and Silas, and see the pronoun they, which means that Dr. Luke was not present at the time, had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, that would be central, southern central and northern Asia Minor, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Paul and his entourage, they're going in one direction. God the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't tell us how he did it, but it seems as though that God the Holy Spirit was closing certain doors to their traveling, whereby God the Holy Spirit was moving them further to the west, Paul and his group wanted to go north and move northeast. God the Holy Spirit didn't come down and say no. Something was going on providentially that forces this little band of witnesses to move steadily to the west. Now read on. Watch this. After they had gone to Mysia, they essayed or they attempted to go into Bithynia, but God the Holy Spirit suffered or allowed them not. Okay. So Paul and his entourage, they moved to the west, and now they're going in this direction, and they want to go to Bithynia, and God the Holy Spirit says, no, I want you to go somewhere else. Now, God the Holy Spirit was not communicating this verbally, but there was something going on. Who's to say that maybe there was a little bit of insurrection, maybe there was a bunch of Roman soldiers being, you know, marching from one end of Asia Minor to the other, maybe there was some political upheaval, maybe there was an earthquake, we don't know. Something was going on where Paul and his entourage want to go one direction, and God the Holy Spirit puts a wall and says no. And God the Holy Spirit begins to force them to continue to go in this westerly direction. Read on. And after they had gone to Mysia, they essayed or they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered or allowed them not. And they passed by Mysia and came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia. Now this is northern Greece. They're now on the very northwestern coastline of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And I can remember this sermon by L. Martin all the way back in the late 70s and early 80s when he preached on this. It still burned in my little brain. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us to. And now Martin begins to list all kind of things that are done in the name of Christ that has nothing to do with evangelism. When Paul had this dream, okay, and I have a map, and maybe it might be better if I can just show you. Here's Bithynia, here's Troas. Paul and his entourage, you can see by the green line, they attempted to go this way, further north. God the Holy Spirit put up roadblocks, forced them in a southwesterly direction. No, excuse me, here's this little red line here, I'm sorry. All the way across to Troas. There they are. Here's Macedonia. This is Europe. The gospel is about to go into Europe for the very first time. And notice how God the Holy Spirit just kind of moves them along, leads them along. He doesn't speak to them. Angels don't come down. Something was going on at that time that forces Paul and his entourage to continue to move. Paul goes to bed that night, goes to sleep, and there's a Macedonian man dressed up. And this person is summoning Paul, come and help us. He says, come and help us. And when Paul wakes up, he's now convinced, assuredly, with full confidence, that God wants the gospel now to be launched from Asia into Europe. And notice, to do what things? What does it say there in verses 10? To preach the gospel. And so when it comes to your witnessing, if you come across somebody, maybe it's a family member. Maybe you go to bed some night and you're reading your scriptures. Listen carefully. And maybe you get really burdened for someone. Maybe it's a brother, a mom or dad, co-worker. It's almost as if God just brings that person's face right in front of you. I have heard other Christians in my sojourn go to bed. Maybe it's a mother for a child or a father for a child. They try to go to sleep, but they can't. And they're just burdened for that particular son or daughter. And they get up. And some of these moms and dads would get on their knees and just pray for that particular person. And then down the road in testimony time, you would hear these marvelous conversion stories of how this son or this daughter, who was maybe geographically separated from mom and dad, maybe they're off in college or they're working somewhere else or they're married and they live totally in the opposite direction of mom and dad. And that mother, that father got burdened for their son, or whoever. And then lo and behold, you hear these marvelous stories as time works itself out, how they were graciously saved. God brings a Christian into their life, shares the gospel, their heart is open, and they're wondrously brought into the kingdom. But God burdened you to pray. If you're here tonight, and you have somebody that's been on your heart, a relative, a child, close friend, and that person's been really weighing on your soul, that could possibly be God the Holy Spirit prompting you to do something. Here, God the Holy Spirit orchestrates everything to finally get his saints to Troas, and then finally go to Europe and to bring the gospel. And then what happens? The church at Thessalonica is established, the church at Philippi is established, the church in Berea is established, and the church at Corinth is established. Try to be sensitive, that verse, be still and know that I am God. If you feel the burden for somebody, then you pray for them. And if that person continues to be on your soul, maybe God is the one tapping you on the shoulder saying, I would like you to go and share my love to him or her. But I'm not adequate. Fine. Then find a mature Christian who's willing to go with you, two by two. Pastor, I have this co-worker, and I'm really burdened for them. I got this friend, I got this relative. Would you be willing to come to their home if they would allow us to come into their home? Well, sure. Well, let's pray about it. And then go. Be sensitive to God's Spirit. He will open the door and close the door. And this is an example of that being worked out in the life of the Apostle Paul. And I hope that would encourage you. Something else too. Building trust in a relationship to someone may take some time. You have somebody that you're really burdened for. And let's make believe that they were once a member of some church. Church X. And they were burned by a priest, burned by a rabbi, burned by a pastor. They were cruelly treated by a church. They were judged, juried, and executed for no reason. They may have a real sour taste towards Christianity, church, religion, God, the Bible, Jesus. And now God brings you into their life. He burdens your soul for them. It may take time for you to build up that bridge. Are you willing to spend that time with that person? For instance, with me, the story I shared, the guy with the Satan, past. I'm having a bad evening, Spagnolo. Let's go outside. You look at the thermometer. My word. We got to dress up like, a hockey player. Well, let's go. Suit up, look like an Eskimo, walk around like penguins. Walk out there for an hour, share the gospel. I mean, your tears are turning to icicles. You got ice all over your mouth. Oh, I'm done, Spagnolo. Let's go in. You go in. The place is on fire with the heat. You just came out of a deep freeze? Take off the clothes, put on your civvies. 2 days later, he's having a bad spell. Let's go out, Spagnolo. Well, it's a heat wave. It's minus 10. Let's suit up. And at the end, when that man was converted, and when I asked him, what was the thing that convinced you? You know what he told me? You were willing to spend the time with me. Your faith was real. It wasn't bogus like the ones back in California. You had a concern for me. And you demonstrated that in your willingness to go out there and freeze. You have to build a bridge. Now, get this. In some situations, bridge building may not have time to be established. You have what I call the cold turkey approach. You want some examples? Jesus and the woman at the well. That was their first encounter. She's at the well. His disciples go into the town to buy bread, true or false? Jesus and her all alone, correct? She's drawing her water. Jesus sits down. I have water to give you that will turn your soul with abundant joy. Well, sir, you're a Jew, and you're talking to me, a Samaritan. We don't normally have conversations with Jews. And by the way, where's your dipper to dip into the well? Oh, no, I have living water. That if a man's able and willing to drink, he'll never thirst again. Well, I don't see no difference. Oh, by the way, you Jews, you go around hobnobbing that only in Jerusalem is the place to worship. But we in Samaria, we have a temple on that mountain. What excuse was she bringing up? My church is better than your church. My place of worship is better than your place of worship. And what did Jesus tell her? Oh, ma'am, the time is coming, and now is, where people will no longer worship in that building, and no longer will they worship there, but God seeks those who will worship him in truth and in spirit. Oh, by the way, call your husband. I don't have any. You're true, sweetheart. You've had five, and now you're living in sin. That was cold turkey. Cold turkey. That was their first encounter, according to Scripture. What about Jesus and Nicodemus? That was cold turkey. Here's Nicodemus, comes at night. Maybe he's afraid of his other Pharisaical friends not to see him associating with this rabble-rousing rabbi teacher. Master, we know that you come from God, for no man could do these miracles unless God be with him. Boy, he sounds cool. Boy, he sounds reverent. What did Jesus do? Jesus cut right to the chase. Unless a man is born again, my dear friend, he will not be able to see the kingdom of God. Are you saying I must crawl back into my mother's womb, bang a yui, and then come out? Unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he will not enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and he will draw all men unto himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Son did not come to judge the world, because they're already judged and sin. Cold turkey, one-time approach. God may bring somebody into your life, dear congregation. Listen to me, folks. I speak from experience. And I told you I would bring these things to your mind. There were times and seasons where God would bring a new guy into the dorm. He would be waddling down the hall. He would hear us in there praying and having our Bible study. Come in. Hey, why don't you come on in? I don't have time for that. Aren't you concerned for your soul, sir? Mind your business. Well, I am. Your soul is our business. We love Christ, and we want to share that love with you. Bam, cold turkey. Some guys walked away. Some guys got afraid. Some guys came in, sat down, and listened. Are you willing to do that? So in some instances, you may have to build a bridge if God gives you the time. In some instances, God may bring someone into your life for the very first and only time. And God may burden you to present the love of Christ to them. You are the one who puts that initial seed, and somebody else is going to have the privilege to water, and then God will bring forth fruit. Are you willing to be part of that? It's very exciting. Awfully exciting. Philip and the eunuch. Acts 8. Boy, that was cold turkey. The eunuch is off in one direction. Philip is in Samaria. Revival breaks out. Souls are being saved. Souls are being baptized. And notice the prompting. God the Holy Spirit comes to Philip and says, I got an assignment for you. Go in the desert and you're going to meet a man in a chariot. Here's the eunuch reading a copy of the book of Isaiah, as we know, chapter 53. He's reading. Philip comes alongside that coach. Sir, do you understand what you're reading? That's what you can tell these people. Do you understand the scriptures? Do you understand who Jesus Christ is? No, I don't. What was the eunuch's request? How can I know him unless someone guide me? The eunuch stops the carriage, and what does he do? He calls Philip in. The eunuch says, I'm reading this portion of the scroll of Isaiah. Is he talking about himself or somebody else? And what does your Bible tell you? At that point, Philip began to preach unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, there was some oasis and there was water. It doesn't tell you this, but why did the eunuch say, there's water, what hinders me to be baptized? Somehow, some way, Philip mentioned baptism in his message. And Philip says, well, do you believe? And the man said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was good enough for Philip. And down in the water they went. The eunuch went down, came up. He went back to Ethiopia, singing a tune within his soul. because he was forgiven. Are you willing to follow the prompting of God the Holy Spirit like Philip, like Paul and those on this particular trip, and just be still and know that God is God? That's what Philip did. What about Paul and Lydia? Acts 16. There was no synagogue in that city because there wasn't enough Jewish families. According to Jewish tradition, 10 Jewish families could compose a synagogue. So Paul goes down by the riverside where he finds these Jewish women doing their trade. And Paul begins to speak cold turkey to this woman for the very first time. They had never had that chance meeting until now. And what does your Bible tell you? God graciously opened her soul, her heart, where Lydia attended to the words of Paul. She was graciously saved. She brings him home. He preaches to her household. They receive the Lord. They get baptized. Then Paul and Silas get in a pickle with the authorities. They're whipped, they're beat, they're put in shackles. And then that Philippian jailer, in the evening at midnight, God sends an earthquake because he's sovereign. All the doors open, all the chains spring off. This jailer's about to kill himself. We're all here, stop, we're all here. You talk about cold turkey. And the jailer springs in and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thine house." The prompting of the Spirit. Are you willing to get involved into that? Oh, beloved, it's exciting and terrifying. It can be scary. It can be scary. Look at Colossians chapter 4, please. Sister Spagnolo, everyone please. Colossians chapter 4 as we begin to wind down here. Colossians chapter 4. And consider verses 2 to 6. Colossians 4, 2 to 6.
"Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man."
Look at verse 3. He asks this church to pray for him that a door would be opened. To do what? Pass out what? MREs, care packages, band-aids, bedpans? No, the gospel. And beloved, that's what you and I need to start praying for. Lord, give me that open door. Give me that open door with that mom and that dad. With that stepmom and that stepdad. Give me that open door with my daughter and my son. Give me that open door with that best friend of mine. Man, we like to get dirty and greasy on cards. Give me that open door. Now, when God does give you that open door, please don't slam it. Don't slam it. Notice verse 4. That I might make it manifest. Notice, as I ought to speak. See, we're addressing tonight. Pastor, I get tongue-tied. I don't know what to say. I'm trying to address that. Paul needed that prayer. You need to pray. Lord, give me the words. Give me that opportunity. Give me the opportunity with that son, that daughter. Give me that opportunity with my boss. Give me that opportunity with that friend of mine. Man, we had good times in high school. We have the same hobbies. We like to go fishing and whatever. Maybe I'll invite him on the fishing rink. That's it. He and I, captive audience. He and I and the fish. And God Almighty. And as you're putting on the worm, "Hey pal, have you ever considered eternity?" Excuse me? Death. Like when we die. I'm giving you an example. Like when we die. What happens to us, you think, when we die? Are we like dogs? They just bury us and that's it? Well, that's what I believe. Really? You think this is all to life? Huh? 60, 70 years, then they're going to put it in a box and that's it? That's it? Have you considered Christ? Well, I used to go to church, Sunday school with mom and dad. They used to force me to go to church, but, you know, I got older and I made my own choices. Are you prepared to die? I never really gave it any thought. You know, we've been reading in the news, everyone here is dying, planes blowing up and terrorists and bombs going off. Are you prepared to die? Say you're on a street corner and then a bomb goes off, pipe bomb, and you're gone. What if there is a God? What if there is a hell and a heaven? What if Christ was real and the Bible true? Have you ever considered that? Well, no one's really confronted me the way you are right now. Can I have some time to think about it? Yeah. How about if we finish fishing and you want to come to my church? Or how about maybe I can bring my pastor or maybe a Sunday school teacher and we can come to your home and maybe have another sit down? Okay. You can't do that? Take that risk. Get out of our comfort box and say, Lord, use me in any way you want to. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. Sister Amber, would you be willing to read verses 8 to 9, please? 1 Corinthians 16, 8 to 9.
Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord.
No, First Corinthians 16. You had a long day too? So have I. Just watch what we're reading and what I'm trying to share with you. Read verses 8 to 9.
But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries.
He's asking this church to pray for him while he's in Ephesus. Because there's a great opportunity, there's a great wide open door to go through to share the gospel and to simply share Paul's faith to a lost and dying world, to Jew and Gentile. But notice, oh, pray for me. Besides that open door and besides God the Holy Spirit leading me, many adversaries. So yes, when you go out there soul winning and you're going to witness and share Christ, you're going to have adversaries. That's why you need to pray. And that's why you have to lean on God the Holy Spirit to show you and guide you and lead you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Brother Tuttle, sir, would you be gracious, sir, to read verses 12. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. And then I'm going to close with some examples from my own past, back in that Stone Age. 2 Corinthians 2, 12, sir.
Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord.
Thank you, sir. I've given you several verses here tonight, friends, and hopefully you've been jotting them down, or maybe your memory is sharper than me. I've given you several verses from the scriptures. Get your Strong's and find the word open and find the word door. Do your word search. Paul is mentioning all these open doors, open opportunities. Let me share some with you. Back in that dormitory, Lackland Air Force Base, 1971 to 1974, what was going on at that time? The good old Vietnam conflict. And in those four dormitories, we had four dormitories, first floor, second floor, packed with single cooks, all guys. Some of them could drink like sailors, curse like sailors. Some of them were just stone-hardened, hippie-type background people. And we had people coming and going, leaving the base, going somewhere else. And lo and behold, one of our cook friends would come to us and say, oh my word, I got an assignment to Southeast Asia. I'm going to Vietnam. Have you considered the fact that if you do go there, and your base gets mortar shelled, and you're in a tent or in a dining hall, and that shell happens to find you, and you're blown, are you ready to die? Oh, I'm 18 years old, nothing, I'm invincible. I'm talking about a real life conflict with M16, bullets, mortars. What about if that Vietnamese worker who's in that dining hall with you happens to be a North Vietnamese spy, and this did happen, and when you go in the refrigerator to get a couple of pounds of butter, he decides to put that blade through your kidney? Happened. Are you prepared? Oh, religion. I'm just asking you. Are you prepared to go to Southeast Asia and come back in a bag or a box? Some of those guys would take two steps back and say, well, you've given me something to think. Open door. Open door. Sir, have you considered dying and going off into eternity? Oh, I don't believe that stuff no more. I used to do that when I was forced to go to church. Okay, mommy and daddy forced you, but can I have a few moments of your time as you digest the fact that in 3 months you're going to leave Texas and go to Southeast Asia? Can I please share something with you? All right, Spagnolo, I got time. Well, so do I. Can I please share with you the gospel? They would listen. Some would look at me and say, take you, your God, your Bible, and go someplace. Others would say, oh, I know who you guys are. You're that little Christian group of cooks that lives at the other end of the hall. You have this Bible study going on with this navigator group. Yeah? Would you want to come? Can I? I'm not a Christian. That's fine. You can come and sit and listen. There's no crime in that. And some of these guys would come. And when the lesson was over, guess what happened? Two of these Christian cooks would gang up on them. Hey, I understand you're going to Nam. Yeah. What about death? Oh, here we go again. Are not men coming back in boxes and bags? Oh, yeah? Are you prepared to die? You simply confront them with something to think about. Here's one. The guy would come back in the dormitory. He's huffing and puffing. A little bit of sweat. What's up with you, Cookie? I just had a narrow escape out there on the interstate. I almost got creamed. Well, God was gracious to you. What do you mean God was gracious? That's my driving skills. I said God was kind to you. What if you got killed on I-10? Are you prepared to meet God? Open door. They got one or two things. They can tell you, leave, get out of my life, fine, cool. Or, okay. Stay on. Bingo. Open door. Here's another one. Some kid comes home back from the oldie room. He has this note in his hand. Red Cross. My father died. I got an emergency leave. Tears are flowing. I am so sorry that your father or your mother or your brother passed away. I am so sorry. Is there anything I can... Can I pray for you? A lot of people in that moment are very open. Can I pray for you? Okay. Do you need some help packing? Do you need a ride to the airport? Is there anything I can do? Why are you doing this? Christ. How about this? We'll get you to the airport. You take care of the funeral. And when you come back, can you and I talk about this later on? What's the harm in that? Those are these opportunities, these open doors. Let me leave you with one. Look at the bottom of the board. Turn to John 20. I want to leave you with this last technique of this last skill. I know it's getting late, 7:30. I want to go into our prayer time. But can I show you one real beautiful one? One that I was shown way back in the 70s. This is for somebody. This would fit a situation where somebody is interested in the gospel. Okay? And they're willing for you to spend the time with them and lead them. And there are those golden opportunities. Look at John 20. I need to get there. Notice verses 30 to 31. Watch this. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now look at verse 31 very carefully. But these are written. Look at the word these. That is a reference, congregation, to the entire gospel. John is telling you why he wrote the gospel that bears his name. But these are written that ye might, one, believe that Jesus is the Christ, comma, the Son of God, and two, and because of that believing, you might have life through his name. As I close, If you have somebody, a friend, a family member, a neighbor, or a coworker who's really interested, here's what you do. Based on that verse, you say, Billy Bob, Mary, Sue, whatever, would you like to do something with you and I? Okay. You have a Bible? No? Well, I'll get you one. So you go off, spend a few shekels, get him a Bible, and say, listen, I want to take a journey with you to the Gospel of John. But you want to do that with me? Okay. All right. This week, I want you to read just the first chapter of John. And then we'll get together maybe 2 or 3 days later. We would do this up in the dormitory. That person comes back, sit down, and say, okay, did you read John chapter 1? Yeah, I had a chance to read through it. Do you have a question on anything that you read? What this thing, word. Word became this, and what's the word? Bingo. The word is a reference to Christ. He is the creator. Matter of fact, in Genesis 1, he spoke and it came into existence. He is the word. He is the mind of God. It's the second member of the Trinity. And if you drop down to verse 14, how about if you read verse 14 for me, friend? So that person reads verses 14. It says that the word became flesh. You know what that means, friend? Well, no. Can you please tell me? Well, the incarnation, the Son of God becomes man. We would call that Christmas on the calendar, when God the Son comes to earth in the womb of a virgin. What are you doing? What are you doing? You're taking this person and you are discipling them. Is there any other part of John 1 that you didn't understand? Well, that verse 20. Okay, let's look at it. How about if we pray? Close in prayer. Now, can you read for me chapter 2? Yeah, okay. And maybe 2 or 3 days later, when our schedules were off from cooking, we'll get together in your room this time. And then you and I will plow through chapter 2. What are you doing? You're taking the Gospel of John that John says he wrote to show the world that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. And if someone can see that and then believe in him, they will be given everlasting life. How about trying that with your father, your mother, a friend? Plow through John. Because John says these things are written. All 21 chapters was written in order to convince the world that Jesus was the Son of God. And by believing in him, you will be given everlasting life. Take him through the Gospel of John, chapter by chapter. See what God can do. That's what that verse says. And so there are some examples for you. You say, preacher, I don't know what to say. Okay, then do the John Bible study. You do your reading. You get a little bit sharpened up in your theology. Go over possible things. Or maybe if the person says, well, I read it and I really didn't get nothing out of it. All right. Well, can I at least do the first 3 verses with you and explain that to you? Why can't you do that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. See, you have to also memorize Scripture. Say, I can't memorize. Fine. Go to the Bible store and get yourself a little handy-dandy pocket Bible. This is the entire New Testament, Proverbs and Psalms. You can't carry that monster, can you? But you can carry a little pocket testament. Sir, can I show you something? Can you read that for me? And then you explain. If you don't know what to say, let the Bible say it for you. But be willing and able to tell other people what you believe and why. Had fun in the dormitory. Exciting? Scary. Especially when you meet a real atheist. Ooh. And they think they're going to put you to the shredder. I share all that, not to impress you, but to show you what you can do. If you're hesitant, do the Gospel of John study. What you got to lose? You're simply being found obedient to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a world today, as many of us know, simply by the news. We live in a world today where children are killing children, children are giving birth to children, doctors are killing babies, politicians can lie, cheat, and steal. We live in a day when the American church is simply inept, it seems, to do anything for the Lord outside of simply entertaining people. Father, we beg of you that you would give each and every one of us here tonight a real burden for lost folks. Some of them can be relatives whom we love dearly. We deeply respect them. We go out of our way to please them. But may you put a burden on our souls for individuals that we can pray for. And then if you give us that open door, an open door of opportunity to share that gospel, please make us faithful. And if anyone here tonight is willing to take the John Gospel Challenge, Father, I pray that you would do so. Not only will it be rewarding for the child of God who learns who Christ is, but it's most rewarding for the sinner who's going to be exposed to the truth. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Father, I beg of you, even for the parents who are here with children, that you would make those moms and dads on fire for you. And that they would spend as much time as they can in the evenings, as you grant, to read the scriptures, point out who Christ is, point out their sins when they're bad and naughty, and then to point them to a cross, an empty cross and an empty tomb, but a risen Savior. Father, we also pray for this upcoming Lord's Day with Brother Dan coming, that it would be a blessed time, that God the Holy Spirit would rain down upon this congregation and cause us to be more loving to you, to ourselves, and to a lost world. In Christ's name, amen.